Today's scripture is the Pentecost story, which comes from Acts 2, selected verses. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in their own languages. As the Spirit enabled them to speak, They were pious Jews from every nation under heaven, living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans? Every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native languages? Brothers and sisters, I can speak confidently about the patriarch David. He died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this very day. Because he was a prophet, he knew that God promised him from a solemn pledge to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Having seen this before, David spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he wasn't abandoned to the grave, nor did his body experience decay. This Jesus, God raised up. We are all witnesses to that fact. He was exalted to God's right side and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He poured out the Spirit, and you are all seeing and hearing the results of him having done so." When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." With many other words, he testified to them and encouraged them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ray. You already know that it's Memorial Day. Just by way of information, Memorial Day started. Actually, it wasn't a federal holiday until 1971 when Richard Nixon made it a federal holiday. But the idea of remembering the war dead goes back to 1866. Now, you know, that's just after the Civil War when women would go out to the graves, the massive graves of grave sites like Gettysburg and Antietam and Fredericksburg, would go out and decorate the graves of the war dead. And that's been done every year since then somewhere in the country. But it really began in earnest in 1866 in Waterloo, New York, is given credit for where it really started as an organized effort and, as I said, a federal holiday in 1971. Memorial Day is a day to remember. Pentecost is also a day to remember. It is actually a Jewish festival. Pentecost is actually the festival of weeks. And in the Jewish faith, it's this 50 days. Penta means 5 or 50. Penta means 50 days from Passover. And about 50 days after Passover, the Jews celebrate the bringing in of the first fruits of the harvest. Now, somewhere along the way, it got changed to the remembering of the five books of the Torah. My Wednesday morning students know all about the Torah, and those taking the Bible study on Monday and Thursday nights. Pentateuch, Penta, meaning five, the first five books of the Bible, are remembered on Pentecost in the Jewish faith. Something very special happened one Pentecost day. While they were celebrating Pentecost and pilgrims had come from all over the world to be a part of that festival, a group of Jesus' disciples, fearful and afraid to be seen in public, are hiding out in an upper room, perhaps the same upper room as where they shared the Last Supper. All of a sudden, the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes into that room. And tongues of fire alight on each one of their heads. Something phenomenal was happening. You see, while these Jews are celebrating the looking backwards to what God had done in the past, these disciples were now being empowered to face forward into and being propelled into a new, exciting, unexpected future. Instead of looking backwards, God was turning them around and saying, now, this is the way I want you to go through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Seder meal being transformed to Lord's Supper, Christians, Jesus transformed the Pentecost celebration into the birthday of the church. The day the church was empowered and strengthened and sent out into the world through those first apostles. 50 days, by the way, after Jesus' resurrection. You see the many parallels with the Jewish faith that we have and how things have been transformed by Jesus. Today is my second sermon on the Holy Spirit. Last week, you'll recall that we talked about the third person of the Holy Trinity that Jesus was sending in His name. The Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of life and the Spirit of love. Jesus refers to in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. The work of God is or has a name. The work of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you folks have been around a while, and maybe some that even still read their King James Bibles know it as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same thing. But in modern translations, we refer it now to mostly, you know, the Holy Spirit, which is all in the same thing. Even our salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. You may have thought that you were the one that took the first initiative. You were the one that took the first step to accept God's forgiveness and whatnot. But guess what? God was there before that ever happened. The work of salvation is the work of God. Your belief, your coming to faith, your repentance, your salvation, discipleship, how God speaks to you, showing you the way, the forgiving of your sins, all of this is God. All of this is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying this just because my district superintendent's here this morning, but John Wesley had a view of this Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. And you've heard me preach it many, many times. And those of you that have been on the walk to Emmaus are very familiar with these God's grace in three movements. John Wesley referred to the work of the Holy Spirit as prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace, as you can suppose, pre meaning that which comes before, is the Holy Spirit moving in someone's heart before they're even aware of Holy Spirit. It's God trying to get your attention, a person's attention, trying to woo them into a relationship, to come back to that saving relationship of God before we ever either acknowledge God, know that God is calling us, or accept a relationship with God. That's called prevenient grace. God working before we are even aware of it. But then something happens in a person's life. The Holy Spirit gets through. There's a connection. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit moves in someone's heart and the person has an aha moment. They say, ah, that was God. God is calling me. I want to be a part of what Jesus is up to. And in that moment, when they receive God's grace and God's forgiveness and love, they are justified in God's eyes. Just as if they had never sinned before in their life, I like to say. That's God's justifying grace movement of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, John Wesley referred to everything from that point forward as sanctifying grace. Sanctifying means set apart for holy purposes. And that sanctifying grace is what invites us to go to church, to go to Bible study, to grow, to live, to do, to serve, to help other people, to worship, all of those things. Sanctifying grace is a lifelong process of discipleship. All of it, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's Wesleyanism 101. How do people like us come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I just explained it to you. God is calling every person, every human being that he ever created and saying, come home. Come home to me. Some people get that message and some people don't. You thought that you came to church this morning on your own initiative. I say it was the Holy Spirit that got you out of bed this morning. I say it was the Holy Spirit that drug you here. And some of you guys probably felt like you were drugged to church this morning by your wives. Or some of you kids were drugged. You know, you've heard my drug story, haven't you? How I was drugged to church, drugged to vacation Bible school, and drugged to... You see what I'm saying? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we celebrate Holy Communion, when we practice the spiritual disciplines, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through you. The reading of Scripture. We always try to pray a prayer of illumination before the Scriptures are read, whether it's at 8 and 11 or here. Why? Because we're inviting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts to what Holy Spirit has to say to us each and every Sunday. And I hope that you will pray as you sit down with your Bibles in your upper rooms or your daily breads or whatever, that before you begin anything with God, that you ask God to help you understand. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And the power of God to help us comprehend and understand these words.